This sermon series has been on my mind for quite a while as I've been studying a lot of psychological stuff. We are psychological people. We have a soul, and the soul is a repository. And I thought of something just as I was it's not in my message, but it's something I thought about, how we remember things from our childhood until our dying day. Now, I'm going to forget the name of this movie. It was supposed to be a black and white movie that was one of the most famous movies on the life of Hearst. What was it called? Everybody should know it. It's on the life of Hearst, but it's not his name. Oh, boy. I'll forget it. But anyway, huh? What's that? Anyway, who made that movie? See, I'm losing names. What's that? Yes, but they made a movie of his life. Yeah. It was a bit. But anyway, on his deathbed, he said something. Rosebud. Do you remember that movie now? Now you remember the movie, because at the end of the movie, it went back all the way to his childhood, and it was a little sled he had that he named Rosebud, and it was on a trash heap being burned up with a lot of other stuff that was his that we're getting rid of. But anyway, I thought, his last memory. And it's like that movie. Orson Welles made that movie. I can't remember any of it. Anyway, this is a poem. This is a part of a poem. Listen to this. There are things of which I may not speak. There are dreams that cannot die. There are thoughts that make the strong heart weak and bring a pallor into the cheek and a mist before the eye. And the words of that fatal song come over me like a chill. A boy's will is the wind's will, and the thoughts of youth are long, long thoughts. You know, anybody have heard that one before from Longfellow? It's from Longfellow, My Lost Youth. And those words are a key to help us to apply the verse that I have said is the key verse for the love chapter, applying it to our lives. 1 Corinthians 13:11. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me. So I've given four sermons to prepare for this series, and so I want to review a little bit. Cleansing God's temple. Cleansing God's temple was on Christ's goal of purifying us, His people. Understanding the inner child, that was on verse 11. Understanding the inner child is facing that we have childishness and that we need to embrace childlikeness. One is immature and one is a mature response. And then the message last week was divine glory through divine love, which was about growing, or our growth in God, how we grow into His glorious likeness of love. That is our spiritual growth, to grow into His glorious likeness of love. Now, the second message I'm going to take last because I want to break it down a little bit more in review. Confronting the inner child needs a little bit deeper review. I got 5 points. Each of us has an inner child of our past, it affects us. It affects our lives today. That inner child, sometimes in a good way, sometimes in a bad way. And the second point was, for childlike spiritual growth, we must confront those childish ways. And when God exposes our childishness, we need to be open to His exposure of them and not resistant. And then number four, we prepare for growth by kartagio. That's that Greek word, kartagio. That means to put away. To put away childish ways behind us. It's kartargio. I always pronounce it wrong. It's kartagio. Anyway. I had trouble the first time with it. And then finally, we replace immature behaviors by adopting the ways of love. And so here we are. We're going to start out this message. After this review, we can look at verse 1 now and start this whole series with verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels but have not love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Our goal has to be Christ's goal. And what is His goal? It's for us to grow. He wants us to grow. And He wants our tongue to be guided by love. To grow into a guidance of love, being in control of our tongue. I entitled this message, A Tongue Guided by Love. But when love controls us, our words will not be hollow. They will be wholesome. They will be wholesome. They will do a job that God wants done with our words. So, why does God start the love chapter with this focus on the tongue? I think it's a really important thing because human speech comes from being made in the image of God. We are made in the image of God. And how did God bring this whole thing into existence? He spoke it into existence. He spoke us into existence. He spoke everything into existence. And so, being made in the image of God, we have speech. And it's not like the guttural language of animals and stuff. Our speech has creative power because we're made in the image of God. Our speech has creative power. It says in Proverbs 18:21, the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. We feed upon the fruit of our own lips. What some things we say goes to our ears too, and we feed on the fruit of our lips. And so do others. We have to eat our own words. And sometimes so do others. They feed upon our words too. So it's really important that we realize we have creative power in the tongue. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. And Christ says that our words reveal our hearts. He said this in Luke 6:45. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And the evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the overflow of his heart, the mouth speaks. That's really important concept for us to grasp. When we hear things from people's lips, it's revealing their heart. Christian tongues, our Christian tongues, can jump from blessing to childish ranting and raving. Real, just like that. It can one minute be blessing God and the next minute be railing on someone. James 3 says this, with the tongue we he has a long passage, I'm just reading a few verses of it. With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's image. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. And the only way that it will not be is if love controls our lips. Love must be in control. Also this about human speech. Human speech reflects a huge motive in God. And His motive is to communicate. Love communicates. Where love is missing in a marriage, in a family, in a neighborhood, in a city, state, nation, world, then communication breaks down. It's a communication breakdown, you know? And when speech is empty of God's love, it can be full of selfish love, self-love. That's just a selfish kind of love. Now, it can sound nice. It can sound eloquent, it can sound pretty beautiful, but it doesn't really communicate the way what God wants communicated. He wants love to communicate itself. So any eloquence, that we have in speaking with the tongues of men. Says, this is what the passage says. The tongues of men can be very eloquent. It says, but they can also be very hollow. Very hollow. Just hollow noise. If I have not love as my motive behind my message, if I have something to say, there should be love behind it. It shouldn't just be noise. And there's another thing. Or if I speak in the tongues of angels, you know, if I speak in the tongues of angels but have not love, it may sound angelic, but it will be unhelpful and hollow. It's not going to be. It's not going to help anybody. It's not going to edify anybody. Now, chapter 14 addresses a problem where the gift of tongues, sort of like an angel's language, the gift of tongues was evidently being used for public display. Somebody was trying to gain attention to themselves, and it was edifying no one. It was not building up anybody. Now, praying in tongues, it says in the Bible, privately can edify the inner spirit. That's in Scripture. But in church, like a meeting like this, if there is a tongue that comes out here, it must be interpreted. Why? Love communicates. God is into communication. He wants us to communicate clearly. When I was a boy, my dad took me to a church where there was a lady that stood up in the middle of the sermon while a guy was preaching and started running around the church waving her arms and speaking in tongues. And I was just like, oh, wow, what's that? Looks pretty immature to me. And people were saying, oh, she's getting blessed. She's getting blessed. And I thought, well, maybe her inner child had control of her tongue. Her inner child got control of the tongue. And if she had really wanted to bless the congregation, she could have said, amen, brother, preach it. You can say that too to me if you want to. That's all right. But don't go running around unless you're going to interpret it. And I don't think you should do it during a sermon. Wait until I sit down. Then you can run around the church and wave your hands. And then you have to have an interpretation. But Paul said, be eager to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues. But the motive must be love. The motive must be communication. Eloquence communicates. And you know, in Proverbs 25:11, a word aptly spoken is like apples of gold in settings of silver. And boy, do we like to hear a charismatic speaker who just can draw us in with their eloquence. Doesn't matter what they're saying. We just like to be led into that. But love communicates in Proverbs 12:25. An anxious heart weighs a man down, but a kind word cheers him up. There's love communicating. When love controls us, when our words will be wholesome, not hollow, wholesome. But when a self-absorbed inner child has control of the tongue, our words can become very hollow, very empty, and even hurtful sometimes. So how does the inner child control the tongue? How does that manifest? What does it look like? In areas of life where we have not mastered a wise, loving response to people, when we have not come under the power of love to have that kind of response we have to people, no matter what people they are, brothers, sisters in Christ, but it could be anybody, just strangers. If we have not mastered that way of having wise, mature, loving responses to people, we may have childish behaviors. We may manifest and use childish behaviors to cope with similar situations that we had back in our childhood. Now, these ways of doing things, these behaviors may not have worked at all. But the very fact that we used them was formative. It formed our thinking. It became part of us. Even if they don't work, it became part of the way we respond. Very childish sometimes. Now, Paul uses this illustration, very good illustration, two very loud percussion instruments. I mean, they get attention. They're loud. They get attention. They're used to illustrate the effect of a childish tongue. A resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. Both are percussion. Bang! I wish I'd had an illustration. I could almost do it. There we go. That's it. Did it have a message for you? No, it just said what Paul's saying. Empty sound, all right? Well, one effect is hollowness. Hollowness. There's not really a message in that. It's just sort of a hollow sound. Now, in an orchestra where we're having music and it's in harmony with other sounds, it can be very beautiful and it can carry a very emotional message. But alone, bang, my head. Well, my head is hollow, so it echoes. No. But it can be very hollow. Now, there are certain kinds of ways that we do to have hollow speech. Inflated speech. Inflated speech is when an inner child is not only in control, but is being controlled by an endless craving for attention. An endless craving for attention. And they can do this through exaggerating things. When they're talking, they exaggerate. They stretch the facts until they snap. And people say, oh, yeah, I don't believe that anymore. Or past glory stories. We can share the past, the glory of the past. And at first, that's a surprise. But if it keeps on, it's pretty annoying. You know, after a while. And then name dropping. Oh, I was with so-and-so, this one. And name dropping captures interest immediately. It immediately captures interest. But then if it's repeated, it can be the unwanted kind of interest. We're not really after that kind of interest. That we you know, these things, trivial talk is another one. Inflated speech, trivial talk. Trivial talk is like, it's a way for the inner child to try to gain acceptance by being part of the group. It doesn't matter what they're sharing. They'll just share because they want to have something to say so that they feel they're part of the group, but it sort of backfires. It sort of backfires by keeping that person from really being attentive and listening and interacting with the group. And that's what their a major thing was, to be accepted in the group, and now they're not. They're just not being part. They're not listening. They're not being attentive. So inflated and trivial speech doesn't define the person as hollow, but it may show that an inner child has unmet needs of getting attention, maybe in the past life, and is trying to use a childish tongue rather than a childlike receptive way of speaking to try to get that attention that they missed. It's all that, and here's something about the inner child. Just like it used a thing that never worked, it used it again and again to try to solve and cope with a problem, cope with life's problems, and it never worked, but they still use it because it was formative. Sometimes that need to gain attention never stops. You can give the attention, but it doesn't stop. It really doesn't stop because that's not what can heal it. Love can heal it. Only love can heal it. God's love, because God gives us His full attention all the time. Anytime we turn to Him, we've got His full attention. Now, another characteristic of a childish tongue is sharpness. Sharpness, a painful noise. You know, if you get up too close to somebody hitting a cymbal, ouch! It'll hurt your ears, especially if it's up against a microphone or something. Whoa! It can really, a sharp noise that can actually hurt. A painful noise to the ears. We don't like to hear those kinds of things. Profanity is one of those. And you know, profanity is easy to pick up, but hard to clean up. Rosemary and I knew a fellow who was a Bible school teacher, but he grew up in New York on the streets, and he was in the army, and he learned the most foul language, and when he got excited when he got emotionally excited, sometimes stuff would slip out of his lips, And you'd say, and then you'd change it like from hell to well. A well of a lot of difference it makes. And anyway, he got called on the carpet several times, but he had such a heart. Well, sometimes an angry inner child, emotionally upset, can grab the steering wheel and just go back to an old bad language habit. You know? We got to watch that. You know, we have the illustration of an inner child taking the wheel and driving the car if the ignition's on. Turn the ignition off for that inner child. Well, another one is prejudicial language. Language that's prejudicial. You know, it seems like pride. You know, like pride of their ethnic pride or something like that. But it's just pride on the surface. Down underneath, it's usually rooted in fear and insecurity about their personal identity and their relationship to an identity group. But they don't really have that security of who they are, or they would never demean anybody else. And then cutting remarks. Cutting remarks are sharp, they hurt, and they can be retaliations for real slights. But a lot of times they can be retaliations for perceived slights that are not real. Perceived slights. And that's because an insecure inner child it has a lot of grudges. Very, very insecure with life, and maybe has, I don't feel like life has treated me right, and has these grudges that you can try to meet them, but they're not met. There's only one way they can be met. You know, it's like they have a chip on their shoulder. Just knock that off and see what I do. Just knock it off. Go ahead, try. You know, it's like, okay, that's an inner child running the life. So, what's the cure? The cure is for a hollow, hurtful tongue to have the application of verse 11. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. I put childish ways behind me. Childish behavior has to be put away. Cartargio, yeah. It has to be put away to make room, to get the driver's seat emptied out so that love can set in there and childlike, receptive, mature behavior can take its place, the childlike behavior of love. We make progress sometimes just by silencing our childish tongue. And Proverbs 17 says, even a fool is thought wise if he keeps silent, and discerning if he holds his tongue. Getting the child out, the inner child out of the seat with its childish tongue, that's important. My dad used to say something, and I tried to look it up because there's so many, it's been said in so many ways. Be silent and you will be thought be silent and you'll be thought a fool. Speak up and you will remove all doubt. Well, that's what the inner child speaks up and we remove all doubt. Yeah, this is the child got control driving this life. So God's ultimate goal for us is not for us to be silent. That's not God's ultimate goal. There may be times of silence. And there's a discipline. In the early church fathers, they had a discipline of silence. And it's maybe sometimes good to say, let the tongue be quiet for a little while. You know, let me meditate on the inner man, and then we'll talk about the outer man. But, you know, that's not God's ultimate goal. What does God want to do ultimately with our tongues? Well, in His image, our tongues were designed with creative power for godly purposes. Creative power. Real. The power of life and death are in the power of the tongue. What does God want? His goal is for it to be for life, to produce life. His glorious nature of divine love must be in the driver's seat and take the wheel away from the wounded, disgruntled, insecure inner child that is acting out through the tongue in a childish way. So, that it might be true what it says of us. It might be true what Ephesians chapter 4, verse 15 says. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head, that is Christ. That is our goal too, isn't it? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for this letter that's it's in a letter of the Bible, an epistle of Paul that was to a church that had a lot of problems. And yet, Lord, you put within that letter a key for spiritual growth that surpasses almost any other passage of the New Testament we have, in the letters anyway, the epistles of the apostles. This one about love is just amazing. And so, Lord, as we look into it, we want to have our tongues under the control of your glorious divine nature of love, and learning how to let love speak the truth in our lips to one another and to our own selves, because we do have to eat our words. And we ask, Father God, that they will be pleasant words and not give us indigestion. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.